Tonight's reading is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, and reading from chapter 6, and commence to read at verse 25. So it's Matthew chapter 6, beginning to read at verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap or gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Thus says the word of God.
Well, there are some verses in the Bible, and I think the one we're going to look at this evening is one of them, that can so easily roll off the tongue. And yet, at the same time, although we know it perhaps well, we might be pushed to explain really what it means. I perhaps need to explain a little bit more what I mean by that. Let's take Matthew 6:33 for an example this afternoon. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Well, what does Jesus mean by the first and central action of our lives as believers, as seeking the kingdom of God? What does Jesus mean by that? How do we seek his righteousness? And what constitutes these things that we're told will be added to us? Now, I was tempted to suggest that we break into small groups to discuss these very questions, but you'll be pleased to know that I didn't give in to temptation, and I'm not going to ask you to do that. But it just raises those questions, doesn't it? And I think when we're looking at the scriptures, perhaps in our own time, when we're going through our devotionals, perhaps for some of us, we have Bible reading notes that we follow, which challenge perhaps some of those things as we read the scriptures. But there are times when we just need to just meditate on God's word and to take something that we know well and look at it. And I think that perhaps over these last few weeks, we've taken in on a Sunday afternoon some very key verses, and yeah, verses which are good to just to focus on and really get out what's in there. Have we ever thought about what Jesus wants us to do here? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And so this verse comes in the section of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus is assuring the disciples of God's providential care. It is an antidote, if you like, to anxiety that Jesus is just explaining how much God provides for us, how much God knows, and we put our trust in him. And he talks about it on the basis that he knows that there is going to be anxiety. We are going to be anxious about things because we don't understand, we don't know what is going to happen. There are situations that come up. There are needs which arise that we don't know where the answer to those needs are. And so Jesus is dealing with that in the passage that Jim's just read to us as he continues his Sermon on the Mount. And what we have here, in a sense, is a call to an unyielding faith in a sovereign Father in heaven, who in verse 32 knows what we need. He knows what we need. This morning we defined the sovereignty of God, and we defined it as his absolute and ultimate authority and rule over everything in the world that he has made. And I think we see here again some examples, an example of God's sovereignty. And so why does Jesus answer the seemingly legitimate concerns and the anxiety that can so easily result with these words in verse 33? Well, let's have a closer look, because this verse is about, first of all, our priority, and secondly, of his promise. Our priority, his promise. God's kingdom here on earth, what do we mean by that? Well, we mean God's rule in the hearts of his people. When we think of the kingdom, we often just think of a place. Well, we will live in the kingdom of heaven for eternity. But the kingdom of God that Jesus speaks about in the meantime, when he says the kingdom of God has come, then it is the rule of Christ in the hearts of his people, where its values are fixed, not on the world, but fixed in God. And so we're told to seek rule where we are. But more than that, we must seek first. Jesus is telling us that we must make sure that our primary ambition, our first purpose, our chief end, our most important desire, our supreme motive in life is not the world, but is indeed God's kingdom. In other words, is God himself. Am I seeking to see the conscious and practical rule of the Lord Jesus Christ worked out in my life? And is it first? I think it's a challenge to all of us as we think about our faith, as we think about our lives. So what do I mostly think about? And what am I talking about? What are my goals? Are they earthly things or are they heavenly things? Because there are many legitimate desires in life. I may want indeed to pursue a hobby or an interest or indeed a relationship. I may desire to pursue a career. There's nothing wrong with those things. But what this verse is saying is make sure that they are not the first thing. So we are to seek God's kingdom with our resources, and that would include not just our money, but the possessions that we have and the opportunities that we are given graciously. So with our resources, with our finances, we're to seek God's kingdom first in our marriages and families and with our service for Christ through the local church. When we go to work, it is to be, had to have a view to living the kingdom life. That's what motivates us and gets us going. As Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And I think that's a real challenge, isn't it? Because it misses nothing out. Whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. Seek first the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And that's quite a call, isn't it, to whatever we do, to do to the glory of God. It is a call. It's a big call. That everything we do should exalt the worth of God. And that's what it means, doesn't it? Should glorify God. It should exalt the worth of God. But it's all about that in our lives, which is first. I am to place everything in my life and everything that happens to me in the context of my Christian faith. That commitment to find and to do the will of God in all things. What comes first? God. It's not that putting God first means that I neglect other people or that I neglect other things that I ought to do or that I could do. If that's the result, then somewhere along the line I've missed the whole point of what this means. I've been deceiving myself, thinking that I'm all for God and his work, and yet somehow that doesn't feed into or reflect in my everyday life. When I'm at my best as a husband, God is first. When I'm experiencing my most joy as a father or a grandfather, God is first. When I'm getting the most satisfaction in my work, God is first. These other things aren't in competition with God for my affection, for my time, or for my allegiance. Everything I do is an overflow of what God is working in me. Kevin DeYoung writes this: be consumed with seeing God's reign and rule over your life, your family, and your church. Spend yourself for the lost peoples of the world. Now that's probably weren't expecting that at the end there, but the call is there is to be consumed with the kingdom of God, to and it may indeed be rule over our life and everything we do, our family and even our church. Yes, we need to know that that God's reign and rule is over his church. And then it says, spend yourself for the lost peoples of the world. In other words, when we do that, we actually desire that many more will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and to become part of the kingdom of God. But there is something else that we are to seek here in verse 33. Very obvious, and it's his righteousness. Well, we could argue that this is really part of the kingdom of God first in my life, that therefore I am seeking righteousness. Indeed, what does it mean to seek his righteousness? We know that God is holy. He is completely and eternally right. Peter says this in 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And so the Bible is telling us that we are, as God's people, we are to seek holiness. Indeed, Ephesians 1, verse 3 and 4 tells us that Christ saves us so that we might become holy. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. To seek his righteousness means that we are pursuing a conduct that is in accord with God's will and is pleasing to him. It's doing things in accordance with the worth of his name. We are those who through faith have received the righteousness of Christ in place of our sin, and he took our sin on himself at the cross. That great exchange that we call it, where Jesus bears our sin on the cross, takes our sin and gives us his righteousness, clothes us, as it were, with his righteousness. And we can do that through faith. We know that to be the case. And we are those who stand secure in Christ. That is righteousness in its greatest sense, in the sense that we will stand before God for eternity in the righteousness of Christ. So what we have here in this verse 33 of Matthew 6 is something very practical. It is practical righteousness. Indeed, the whole of the Sermon on the Mount is very practical, isn't it? And this is practical righteousness that Jesus is calling us to. It's about being more like Jesus. It's not about being justified by our works. That could never happen. We know that. And we started off this afternoon just reminding ourselves, didn't we? It's only by grace that we enter. It's not by works. And so this righteousness is not about earning points or earning our place in heaven. This is Jesus describing the character and life of those who trust him as their Savior and who serve him as their King. And so am I desiring to see the holiness of God implanted in me by grace, lived out in practical relationships and daily life? So that's our priority. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But secondly, we have his promise. His promise. Just to remind us to keep this in context, we read, don't we? And all these things will be added to you. The obvious question is, what does Jesus mean by all these things? I wonder whether we use the promises of God in the Bible that on the face of it seem unrealistic. And is this one of them? And so we find ourselves fighting to explain it away somehow, because in practice we can't actually see how that works and how that's going to happen. If all these things are added to me, why am I in need? And why don't I have this, that, or why doesn't that happen? So what are we going to make of this? Are we going to try and explain it away as if trying to excuse God if the reality doesn't come to pass? We really need to understand what this means. So what are all these things? Well, they're listed above the promise here, aren't they? And Jim read them to us. It's about having enough to eat. It's about having enough to drink. It's about having enough to wear. It's having a roof over our head. That's what these things are about, all these things, because we can read about it. It's exactly what Jesus has just said. These other things that we can enjoy in life. And we are to do that. Jesus tells us that we don't have to worry about them because we have a sovereign Father in heaven who cares for us. And isn't that a wonderful illustration we have here of the birds of the air in verse 26? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Or those lilies in the valley in verse 28. Lovely thought there of the beauty of them. And the argument here is that God will supply everything we need to do his will and to do his righteousness. But here's the thing. Are God's children always supplied with enough to stay alive? No, they're not. What about Christians caught up in famines and wars in countries where there is such poverty? those who have lost their jobs and their income and struggle to feed their families, even here in our own country. What are we to make of that? And what about those that Jesus speaks clearly about in Luke 21, verse 16? You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. How does that fit in? At the end of Romans 8, Paul argues, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? And Paul pretty much says that some Christians will die of distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. There's going to be times of need. There's going to be times of sorrow, of opposition, of danger, and even of death. So what does Jesus mean when he says that God will give us all things? God's promise here is surely this: I will give you everything you need to live under my kingly rule. Everything we need will be given to us that in order for us to do God's will. Philippians 4:19, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus, even if it means suffering, even if it means death. Jesus isn't promising all the food, all the clothing, all the housing, all the wealth, all the protection that we need to be comfortable or even to stay alive. There is no guaranteed physical comfort in this world, no guaranteed life on earth. But no triumph, no trial at all will befall us for which he will not give all we need to endure to the end and to be saved. Now, do I believe that? Will I submit to that? See, verse 34 suggests that verse 33 is the antidote to anxiety, isn't it? Therefore, do not be, says verse 34. And indeed, Jesus says three times in that passage that we read earlier, just in those few verses, three times we read, do not be anxious, in verse 25, then again in verse 31, and now at the end there of the chapter in verse 34. Do not be anxious. Today's grace is for today's trials. And when tomorrow's trials come, God will have new grace waiting for you there. Let us seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, the reign of God in our lives day by day. Let us seek God first. And then let us by faith receive the all things added and trust in his grace. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Warren Wiersbe wrote, what a testimony it is to the world when a Christian dares to practice Matthew 6, verse 33. What a testimony it is to the world when a Christian dares to practice Matthew 6, 33. Our priority? God first. His promise, he will add to us.